Yeah, there you go. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I was just saying those are powerful, powerful words. Two very powerful words to greet you this morning. Good morning. Who's having a good morning this morning? Oh, yeah. You know, only by grace can we have a good morning, I think. I'm going to invite you to stand and let's sing about how beautiful God is today, how wonderful His presence is, just to be in the power of His presence, supersedes all things. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Sing, you are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. Do it again. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky. Know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. You see the depths of my heart. You love me the same. You are amazing, God. You see the depths of my heart. You love me the same. You are amazing, God. Did anybody get a chance to see the moon this last week? Wasn't it beautiful? Gigantic blue moon coming over the crest of the mountains. one time I was in the church parking lot and I looked over past the Victorian house over here, and it was before the moon was even supposed to be huge, and it just rose up above, and it was just the biggest thing in the sky. It was gorgeous. I was listening to Duck Dynasty, Sadie Robinson. I don't know if you know who that is. Yeah. She said this morning, she goes, "The moon is amazing because it's a huge light in the sky." And then she related it to, we're supposed to be the light of the world. And it was amazing that God never let the sky get 100% dark and all black. He never let it happen. And even though there's millions of tiny specks in the sky that are actually giant fireballs, He never lets our world get totally 100% black. And I think it's just a good point, a good way to remember. God is with us. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within nice to just turn your heart over to the Lord in this moment, in every moment. Give your life over to Him right now for some struggle, for some trial, for something that you're pressing on, for something that you're going through. Just in the quietness of this moment, just to stand at the, no, to lay down at the foot of the cross at Jesus' feet. To lay your burden down. To give Him your cares.
how I need your grace. More than my words can say. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my weaknesses, you are my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me to your name, eternally endless glory I will bring. Your cleansing flood. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In every broken place, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.
Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love. Father God, we need your presence this morning. We love how you love us. We love how we see you working. We love how your hand is always there when we reach for it. Maybe we're stuck, but we know your hand is there. We can feel the heat from your hand. It's close. It's so close. Father God, if there are people here today that need a touch from you, I ask, Lord, that you do that during this time, that you touch us. Grab hold tightly. We honor you today. We love you. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
our children are going to be dismissed to their classes. So kids, you head out that back door and everybody else don't sit down. This is your chance to mingle together for a couple minutes and greet each other. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. My name is Sierra, and I will do your announcements today. If you are new, so welcome. I'm so glad you are here. There are Connect cards in the seat pockets in front of you. If you want to fill one of those Connect cards out, you will get a gift when you leave today if you bring it to the welcome counter. That's on the right-hand side when you're leaving today, and you might get a special note in the mail as well from our very own pastor, Pastor Mark. Gosh, Pastor Mark, did something happen this weekend? Everybody, it was Pastor Mark's birthday on Friday. Happy birthday. I'm not going to do any more. I'm going to leave it that one. if you are visiting, would you fill that card out and you can get a note in the mail from our very own Pastor Mark. If you have been visiting for quite some time, you've heard us talk about our Next Steps program. It's Next Steps to make Grace your home, to understand more about Grace, or to become a member, either any of those. So next Sunday in the 9 a.m. hour in the library, which is just out those doors across the hall, we have our Grace 101 class. It's just for me and whoever shows up. And we talk about our church, our history, what we believe. I try to answer as many questions as possible. If they're hard questions and you want to email me ahead of time, you totally can. I will prepare for you. But it's just a good time for you to learn about our church and what we believe and what you can expect from us if you choose to call Grace your home. Along with that, in the Next Steps program, we have a dessert night. So Pastor Mark and Martha love to open their home to you. If you've never been to their house before, this is for you. If you are new to the church in the last few months, this is for you. They would love for you to come. You can sign up for that in our Church Center app. Some of that information is in your bulletin. It's easy to find, and that's the best way for you to see what's going on at Grace and sign up for some of the things happening. If any of that's confusing, you can always find me in the lobby after church, and I would love to help you figure that out. With those two things in mind, later in the fall, we're going to be having a membership Sunday. They are not required, but it's absolutely something that you could consider participating in, and I would love to answer those questions for you. If you do call Grace your home, this is our house, and it sometimes needs a little bit of upkeep. So we have an all-church work day coming up on September 16th. It's a Saturday. In your bulletin, there's some information about tools, what you could bring, some of the things that are needed done. It's not all outside work. There's definitely work inside that needs to be done as well. If you're curious, you can call the office or talk to Andrea or I, and we can help you with that. Evening in the Park is also next week. It's our last evening in the park of the summer, even though it today feels like fall. I think that so many of you went and bought pumpkin spice lattes when they came out, that it kind of ushered in a little bit of fake fall. So I'll remind you, if you haven't lived here long, this is not fall. This is California. So this is Indian summer. Do not be fooled by the orange. Like, we are still in the summer. It'll be back to 85 next week. So in that, we're going to have a chili cook-off, because who doesn't love chili when it's 85 out? And we're going to play softball at Sutter Creek Park. Mini Provis Park is beautiful. It's fun. Since we've had some rain, there'll definitely be some water in the creek running. We provide hot dogs if you want to bring a side to share or bring some chili for the contest. And we're going to play softball. This is not just for young people. You can play softball, I promise. So it's going to be a lot of fun. It's our last one of the season, so you don't want to miss that. More information in your bulletin as well. Last one, women's retreat. We at Grace, we have a close connection with Redwood Christian Park. This is in the Santa Cruz Mountains. And has anyone ever been there? It's, so many. Look around. It is one of my top five favorite places to go. It's beautiful. This fall, they're doing a craft retreat. I'm still going to try to go, even though I hate crafting. You don't have to craft to go to this. So really, our very own Debbie King is going to be the speaker. If you don't know who Debbie is, right now she's teaching the 5th, 6th grade classroom. And in those classrooms where all the children are, she wrote all of that curriculum. It is so rich and stunning. She's going to be speaking about how God is the ultimate creator, and he gave us the ability to be creative as well, and how we can use that to bless others and bless him right back with all of it. So ladies, some of that information's in your bulletin. So reminder, it's not here. It's happening in the Santa Cruz Mountains, and you're going to sign up through the Redwood Christian Park website, but the link you can find in our website and on our church app. That was so much information, you guys. I hope you gleaned most of that. And the way all of this happens, and so much more, is in our newsletter. You can see it's pretty thick this month. There's so many things, and you can get caught up on what's happening in the church. In particular, there's an article a little bit about the new youth room upstairs. There's a recipe from our beloved Mary Coons, and so many other things. All of this is possible because of your giving, and we thank you for however you choose to give, whether it's in the box in the back, digitally on our app, or in the mail. However you do so, we thank you for doing so humbly. Would you pray with me? Lord, it feels so good to have so many things happening right now, and the weather being so cool, it's just a little bit of a refresh, Lord. We thank you for this. I personally just thank you so much for Pastor Mark, for another year that he is here. Would you bless this next year for him as he is our pastor and he just shepherds us so well, Lord. We're all so thankful. I'm thankful for the people in this room who've come this morning and given their hearts to you this morning, Lord, and our teachers and our kids in the hallway, and what an important job that they are doing. Would you just come this morning, Lord? I welcome the Spirit, Lord, to be with us. Would you meet every need that is here? Would you answer every prayer? Would you be present in this room? In your name, amen.
Praising my Savior, all the The passage that today's teaching is based on comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 41. It's really a turning point in Joseph's life. You guys remember Joseph? Joseph came kind of after Abraham but before Moses. It's an interesting story, really. Think about it. Joseph describes an arc that maybe all of us can find in times of trouble. You know, Joseph. And it's seen in the backdrop of dreams. Joseph had a dream and he told his folks, but, you know, it really angered them, pissed them off. Maybe not so much because of the dream that he, but rather kind of his attitude. Kind of, he was 17, you know. Well, some of us have been 17 anyway. His brothers kind of came up with a plan, stuck him in the pit. And then sold him to some spice traders. And he ended up way far from Israel. He ended up in Egypt, of all places. And they trade him to the captain of the guard, the Pharaoh. And there Joseph kind of learns his trade of taking care of things, taking care of people. And, you know, he's doing a good job. And then he ends up kind of getting accused of something. And get stuck in prison, back in the pits, for some time. We don't know how long that some time is. And there, he helps some other people regarding dreams. He helps one guy. The other guy didn't end up so well. But, you know, and then the guy that got helped out, he kind of forgot about Joseph. And then a couple years go by, and he's still in the pits, and he's still running things. And he's still learning. And finally, Pharaoh has a dream. This is, you know, the head of Egypt. Pharaoh has a dream. And the guy that he saved, you know, he brings him up and he says, hey, I remember this guy. He can take care of your dream, because nobody else in the land, you know, everybody else was pretty lost about what was going on with the seven cows. And you guys remember that story? The seven cows that were fat and the seven cows that were skinny. And anyway, so they call up Joseph. And you know, here's where really things get really interesting. Because they tell him the story. And he says, God said, Joseph says, after he hears this dream, he says, "It's not in me. It's God that can help interpret your dream, give you peace." So you go from thinking it's all about you to remembering who really has everything. I'm sorry. I got carried away. I'm sorry. Thank you. So, the reading of God's Word, Genesis 41, beginning with verse 28. "It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up all the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish throughout the famine." Thanks for standing so long. You may be seated.
Good morning. I welcome you this morning. And yes, you may have just be able to see by my appearance that I am a year older. Beginning my 57th year. So, yes. For me, every time I turn a different age, you know, I always look back and see where God has brought me to this point, some of the things I need to learn from past mistakes, you know, and then you look forward and what you hope about the future. And so they're always a mixed bag when I think about my birthdays. And I just want to say how grateful foremost I am for the abundance that God has brought into my life with my family, my wife foremost, the rich friendships that I enjoy being a part of this fellowship, and Jesus himself. If he is all I had, I would still say I have an abundant life. He is good. As we are moving forward this morning, a couple of nuts and bolts I wanted to announce before we move into our message this morning. As a way of reminder, I want to remember that my computer's not functioning. And one moment, we'll get it to work. It's a simple slide to remind you about something upcoming, which looks like, there it is. We are sponsoring a marriage course. So this is not necessarily a course just for someone whose marriage, you know, it's like, oh man, we've been struggling. We need something. We need some help. Yes, this course is for that. But it's whether you've been married for 2 years or 26 years. Martha and I have been married for 34 years. And we took this last spring, this course, and it was so helpful to us. We want to encourage anyone, no matter where you are in your walk of life and your how you view your marriage, we can also all grow in our ability to love one another deeply. And this marriage course for you, starting September 13th, way to sign up is with what Sierra has referred to already this morning in our church center app, the app that we associated with Grace Fellowship. Easy to sign up. Several of you already have. If you do not have that, you can see Sierra. And there's also a paper sign up in the foyer. It's just $25 per couple. 7 weeks of great teaching and great discussion. No, you're not going to sit around a table and discuss your intimate details of your life with somebody else that might be a stranger. You know, it's just going to be you and your spouse. We're going to spread out over this space, and you're going to have talks about these subjects between you and your mate. But we're going to do it together in this big context. So that's what it's all about. Sign up. There is going to be childcare available. In fact, speaking of that, we need help with that. We want young families, especially, who sometimes have a hard time getting out, just the two of you, because of, you know, handling childcare and everything. We want to provide that. If you want to be a blessing to a younger couple who can only be here if we supply childcare, we need help with watching kids, watching babies. You'll have to hold babies, watch little kids. We're going to have space to do that. If you can participate in a blessing to our young married families by volunteering for that, see Dana. And she'd be glad to get you put into the right place for that. A couple of other points that I want to bring out this morning. One, as a prayer request, Randy and Kathy Hall, who are longtime members of our church fellowship. They've been traveling. They're out on the East Coast. Well, both of them suddenly came down with COVID, putting them in the hospital. They're, as you may know, they've struggled with some health issues throughout the years, and they're particularly vulnerable. But I'm happy to say they're out of the hospital, but they still need our prayers. They're still in a very vulnerable place. They're away from home. Nobody wants to be sick and away from home. So remember Randy and Kathy Hall. And last, and I've kind of saved this for the end, because I want you to really hear this. Every time we have a family in our church whom God has called to a different place, we want to take note, especially those whom are so dear to us, who have been such rich and faithful servants. And some of you know, Dale and Elizabeth Wiebe are moving to Florida. And we'll pray for you just for that alone, that you guys are going to be there instead of here with us. But we just want to draw attention. You know, we've prayed a long time for them to be able to stay here. They've been working out to try to arrange for Dale's work, which has been transferred primarily to Florida, a weight of staying here. And he's commuted back and forth for so many months. But it just looks like they have to end up relocating there primarily for a time. And so Dale has been the chairperson of our missions board. He's served as an elder. Elizabeth was singing up here this morning. You see her face up here. She's worked with so many other ministries, our children's ministry and women and so on. They've just been a vital part of our church family. We've seen their boys come home as babies and grow up and now off and away doing their own thing. We've been a part of your lives for a long time. So we want to pray for you this morning. Before I have asked them to stand and pray, this is not their last Sunday, by the way. We chose to wait to do it today instead of, they have a couple more weeks at least that they're here. So you can flood them with words of affirmation and phone calls and how much we love you. Sometimes it's like it's our last Sunday and you missed them and it's like, wait, I wanted to say some important things. You have time. Make sure you got to do it in the next 2 weeks though. All right. So you guys stand right where you're at. We just want to recognize your faithfulness to us. And with some of you who are right around them, like Jeremy, can you stand up and put your hand on them and say, hey, we love you guys. We're going to miss you. We're sad that you're going, but we're excited for what God's doing in your life and what he can do in the future. Will you join me as we pray over them? Father, we just pray your blessings on Dale and Elizabeth. They have been such a rich blessing to all of us for so many years here at Grace Fellowship. They are such vital members and investors in your kingdom. They love you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's so evident to us that they love others as they love themselves, God. So we ask your blessing upon them that you would enrich their ministry as they land there in Florida, open up opportunities and doors for them, help them to connect with another local church there that they can serve in and well as be ministered to as a family in that area. God, we ask you this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. So we are continuing in our series, second to the last Sunday of this series, entitled Where Your Treasure Is. Based upon what Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this has been a series just talking about primarily wealth, money. How does God look at money? How ought we as believers in Jesus view material wealth and money and so on? The Bible says a lot about it. And this verse has kind of been our primary focus to relate to the reality that why money is so important is that it is a serious contender for the prominence it can hold in our heart. And Jesus is wanting to remind us that continually, God must be first. God is foremost. He is our ultimate provider. He loves us. And we need to set him first and abide in him in a deep, rich love for him. And money then can be useful. It can be in a secondary place. It has all kinds of great uses and it helps us. We can be generous to others. All of these things, as long as it stays in its right place. And so we need to guard our hearts and put money in a place where it can be used for the kingdom of God and also our important needs. And so today we are talking primarily about the idea of what the Bible says about savings, putting money aside for a rainy day, looking to the future, for retirement, these types of things. Does the Bible talk about this? Yes, it does. And in fact, it's an important part. Sometimes I hear it said that the idea of retirement isn't biblical. And I think that's completely wrong. The idea of abandoning the kingdom of God as a primary focus is unbiblical. But sometimes God can use, once we are, toward the end of our life, we're like, yes, I want to set aside working, all these hours a day. My body is feeling that, I've saved for the future. I've invested in retirement. Now I can release from that being my primary occupation of time. And now I can give so much more to the people around me, to family, to the church, and to missions, and to other things, how God is going to use me in that open opportunities of retirement. So retirement in itself is not unbiblical. It's sometimes we view retirement as, now I'm going to live life for me. I've lived it for my employer. I've done, I've gone and did what, my necessity of my income told me. But now I have freedom, so I'm going to live it for me. That idea is unbiblical for a believer. Not that we can't do things that we enjoy. The Bible tells us we can. We love the good things of God. But as it relates to wealth, the Bible talks a lot about the importance of saving for the future, for those emergencies, for those big purchases that are necessity. I don't have a lot of money in my account to go out and just buy a car. I've got to save for it incrementally so when my car breaks down, I can get another one for retirement. All of these things, the Bible talks a lot about that. So this morning, I'm going to use four important principles the Bible tells us. We only have a short time, so it's not going to be extremely complex, but then again, it doesn't necessarily have to be. So here's my four points. There's a space in your bulletin to write these down, and they go as follows. We must, in order to view money properly, we must understand, first of all, that God is our loving provider. He is the source of our security. He is the one that gives us everything we need. Number two, that we cultivate, it's our responsibility as believers to cultivate trust in God as a provider. Sometimes we have this false belief that if we have a savings account that we're not trusting God, or that we're laying money aside for our future, like for retirement, that we're not trusting God. That's not true. But it's important that we cultivate trust in God as our provider so that, number three, the Bible, we can see what the scriptures say about the wisdom of having surplus, having more than what you need for today in order to plan for the uncertainty of tomorrow. And then finally, having surplus gives us this awesome opportunity to give, to give it away, to be generous when we see someone in need, or to bless someone else, or to invest in something besides ourselves. And as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So there's our four main points we're going to talk about this morning. But as we structure this, it's not just one, two, three, four. That's what we like and not what I like. Kind of my Western mindset. But to invite kind of an Eastern mindset, we're going to break it out this way. And it's called an ABBA way of looking at things. Whereas the A's relate. God is our loving, generous provider. So if we live in a way that's pleasing to God, we also will be generous. So the A's relate to each other. And then the two middle points will also relate to each other. That we are completely trusting in God, and that doesn't contradict also putting away money for the uncertainty of the future. They go together. In fact, they're not opposite of each other. They're two sides of the same coin. So they relate to each other. So we've got to think in these terms as we lay this out this morning. So let's look at that first one. God is our provider. Let's go back into the Psalms, Psalm 24 and verse 1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it, everything belongs to God. He is the primary source for every single thing." Go all the way to Genesis 1. God spoke, and the world came into being. We believe that God created all things, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which Jonathan was referring to this morning. When the sun comes up, we recognize that it's God who not only created that, but he is organizing it so that we can set our clock to it. That it's going to come up. And go in, and it's going to rise in the east and set in the west, and so on. And we just, it's the certainty, but we trust God as the one who is the source of all things. I do not exist apart from God. And so he is the source of all that is good. Let's look at a couple other verses. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, "Wealth and honor come from you." You is God in this context. "You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." So it's not simply money we're talking about, but all things. God, we look to him as the provider of strength and supplier of all of our needs, and so on. James 1:17, look into the New Testament. James says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows." So when we look at God, who is the provider of all things, we see his character. He is good. He wants to give us good things, good gifts. And he himself is in control of all things. He is sovereign over all things. He is the originator of all things. When we have a proper view of God, we put him in that place. So the practical application of that is our second point. Then we can trust him. If he is our provider and he loves us, then we can trust him with the basic needs of our life. With everything we need, we know God is in a position to provide it for us. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Because we're trusting God, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious about our basic needs. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Because he is the source of all things, he will give it to you. But seek first the kingdom of God. Put our focus and attention on him and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you." Last week, we talked about developing an abundant mindset. You have the scarcity mindset and the abundant mindset. The scarcity mindset, remember, focuses on all those things we don't have, our limitations, the things we prefer to be different about our life. But the abundant mindset is focusing on all the things and the rich abundance of the resources and so on that are available to us that we get to enjoy. Both are a part of our human experience. But sometimes we have a personality or a mindset we can gravitate toward one or the other. You know, you have your really positive people who just, no matter what happens in their life, they always have the abundant mindset. Or you have the people who, like, no matter how good things are, like, well, it's not going to stay good forever. You know, things are going to go wrong. And if they can go wrong, they will go wrong. And that's the scarcity mindset. I confess, if I were to be completely honest, I default more toward the scarcity mindset. So much so that I have to remind myself about the abundance side, because that's also a rich reality. If I overemphasize one over the other, I'm not representing reality. We have to take both in each hand. So for me, I have to remember, seek first the kingdom of God. All of these things, all the things that I lack will be added to me. God is my provider. He is the rich resource for everything I need. All of my life, all of my abilities, even things that I don't possess, things I personally have limitations, I can't pull off, and I'm in this position of responsibility as a pastor, I can trust the Lord because he knows that. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And even though I have limitations as a human being, when we all focus on Jesus, we can rejoice in the abundance of God. And so, let me just tell you how this applies. I had this birthday on Friday, and I said, oh, what a great, great, glorious day it was, and all this, the surplus of God that I enjoyed. I didn't start my day there. Martha will tell you, because she knows the real me. I woke up, and I'm journaling, and I'm thinking about stuff, and my mind is gravitating toward, you know, all the things I didn't accomplish, or that I should be here by now, and I'm only here, and the things that I want to do in my life, and I'm struggling with the things I can't control about my life, and it was starting to get me down. I was starting to get resentful, and Martha could pick up on it. Even though it was a really great morning, I was getting a little short and a little snippy with her, and I had to stop myself. Martha, my attitude right now stinks, and it has nothing to do with you. I just want you to know that. I'm just struggling with a scarcity mindset, and I need to shift to the abundance. Because when I think about the richness of God and the goodness of the things that I get to enjoy, it is far outweighs these things that I'm uptight about today. And I need to let that reality sit in. And I tell you what, I was so grateful because I just confessed it to Martha, and I told her I am determined to make my mind shift over here. And for the rest of the day, my day was awesome. Even though I had some setbacks, things didn't quite go the way my day I would have wanted in certain ways. I just kept rolling with it. No big deal. God's good. I have so much to be thankful for. It's an abundance of life. So even those things which the enemy would want to like keep discouraging me about, oh, don't forget about the scarcity. Don't forget about the things you don't like, you know. It's like, oh, yeah, they're there. I acknowledge it. But you know what? God is so good. I'm going to make this day an abundant mindset day. And I tell you, my day ended on Friday with just, I just was able to lay down in bed and just think about the wonderful goodness of God. And so when we put God first, we understand that God is our provider. And we can trust in him with every part of our life, even those things we may lack. If we understand God loves us and he is going to provide for us. And this, something like this, very important things like what we are going to eat. I'm not talking about whether we should go to Mexican or Italian. I don't mean that. I mean whether I should eat or go hungry. This is the quality of things that Jesus is talking about here. If I should, you know, what outfit I'm going to pick out, it's like, do I have clothing? Do I have shelter? Do I have something to protect me from the elements? This is the nature of what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about those really important, vital things for your survival. Just focus your attention on God and his kingdom. God loves you. He is going to make sure you have those things. So we cultivate trust. Do you like to use the word cultivate? Because I need to cultivate my abundant mindset. I put my faith, hope, and trust in God, who is the one who causes the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. Deuteronomy 8:3. So let's apply this in real life. And this is kind of where our passage was heading this morning as well. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he humbled you. So let me tell you about the context of this. Deuteronomy is that book written by Moses to the generation of Israel that's just ready to go into the promised land. He's promised them. They've been in the desert for 40 years. God's provided for them, and he's reminding of them of some really important things before they go into this land that has been called the land flowing with milk and honey. This is going to be an amazing place. Don't forget these important principles. He begins with Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, he humbled you. This is talking about God. God humbled you and let you hunger. Wait a second. If I put my faith and trust in you, I'm not going to hunger, right? I'm not going to starve. Why did God, who loves me, let me hunger? Well, we have a little inclination here when that happens. He says, he humbled you and let you hunger and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Nobody knew before. They didn't even know. Manna simply is a Hebrew word for me, which means, if you translate it literally, it means, what is it? Nobody knew this. Like, what is this stuff that's on the ground here? I'm supposed to eat that? What is it? And it actually is, it was everything they need to survive. Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That they would be remembered that God is their source. God is their provider. And while they wandered for 40 years, every single day, God, just like the day previous, would show up by providing this manna that they could collect just for that day. That they weren't supposed to save it up for, you know, 3 or 4 weeks because maybe God's not going to show up tomorrow. God says, no, I'm going to be with you every single day. Just collect for today because I need you to trust me that I'm going to show up tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. So the whole idea of God's providing for them was to teach them to trust in him. And remember this phrase, so we might know that man does not live by bread alone, but our source, who is God. But every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And you remember when Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness. This temptation is meant to signify for, you know, Jesus has come to preach the gospel to the Jews, right? When he first arrived. This is supposed to recall for them in their memory this passage when he's out there and he gets hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. I would be very hungry at the end of 40 days, would you not? And he's there, it's like, yep, legitimate hunger. And he's just trusting the Lord. And all of a sudden, Satan shows up to tempt him and says, you know, if you're the Son of God, you have the power to create. You can tell that stone to become a piece of bread. Demonstrate for me that you're the Son of God by commanding that stone to become a piece of bread and eat it. That was the temptation. And what was Jesus' response? I'm not going to do that because the scriptures also say that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to trust God to provide. And that is our mindset. When we cultivate this trust, we are trusting God to provide for us. And if we just go a couple chapters later, again, this is Moses' sermon before the people go into the promised land. He says this, and just a couple chapters later, for the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. Now keep in mind, remember, in the context of Joseph and prior to them being enslaved in Egypt, the people came to Egypt because all this grain was stored up and so on, and they came and everything was great and happy, and Israel flourished and they grew to such a number that a later Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and everybody's, that generation has gone away, they said, you know, we got to enslave these people or else they're going to rise up against us one day. And so they did. They enslaved them for 400 years. And so they did the labor. God or Moses has reminded them, back in Egypt, when you would irrigate the gardens, the land you're going to go to is not like that. Now think about the topography of Egypt. Egypt has, it's known as this big fertile valley with the Nile flowing right through it, and that it would predictably flood every winter and then recede, just depositing all this rich soil, and it was a constant source to irrigate all of their gardens. And so all they have to do is divert water to get the water to their gardens. In that, it was just a very easy, predictable season after season, you know, opportunity to grow your crops and everything. Who do I need to trust in? I don't need to trust in anybody because I just know this year, next year, year after that, just like every year before, the Nile's going to flood, it's going to deposit, I can irrigate, and it's just going to be this great thing. He said, the land I'm showing you is not like that land. I need you to trust in me. So he says this, but the land that you're going to or to possess is a land of hills and valleys, not a big flat area, easy to irrigate with the Nile. You have hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, not just one water source that you can cultivate yourself. A land that the Lord your God cares for. I need you to trust in me. You're dependent upon the rain. I love this verse because our land is so typically the same. We live in a land of hills and valleys. Even though there's some rivers that flow through us, we need rain primarily to water our gardens. And when rain's not around, we wonder about how we're going to have food on the table. And when the waiter rain is there every, we're just dependent on that weather system, right? The Lord God prepares us for rain. So we keep reading. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, similar to what Jesus is saying, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. Our mindset is to trust God, the resource of all things, and allow him to provide. It doesn't mean that we won't ever be hungry, but oftentimes when we have that scarcity, when I don't have everything I need, I'm not sure about tomorrow, when we trust God, God is developing in us that he's going to come through. I'm going to provide for you. So here, that's our deep mindset before we actually talk about money and savings and why we would save for the future and so on. It has to be on this foundation of recognizing where all good things come from and that we can trust him because he loves us and he wants to provide for us. So let's look to then the wisdom of surplus, because the Bible talks about this too. And you might think at first glance that this contradicts what we've just been talking about. Stay tuned. It doesn't. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, Solomon in all his wisdom says. You sluggard, you lazy person, consider her ways and learn, right? And be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler, that is, people telling the ant what to do. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The implication here is, when times are good, she puts things aside because winter is coming. That's the summer and harvest. Harvest is at the end of the season. And then put that aside so that when winter comes, the rest of the season, and things aren't growing, things are dormant and so on, I have everything I need to get through that hard time. So the Bible's telling us this is a wise way of thinking. Wait a second. I thought we were supposed to trust in God and not worry about all that stuff. He's going to provide for us. We're going to get to that. Proverbs 10:5 says, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. It's the same principle. When you have a surplus, put it aside because there's a time coming when you won't have it. And so you'll be able to, utilize that surplus to get through the winter months until the next harvest. It's a cycle, it's seasons, and it makes sense, right, to you and me. It's wise. And here's another proverb, Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it all. The idea is we don't eat everything that comes in, right? We set some aside for that time when we might need it in the future. And all the way back to the passage that Keith read this morning. This is a tremendous example of God's provision. And keep in mind, who is benefiting from this? It is Joseph and Jacob and all of the sons. God ultimately used that, but in a much greater way, God is benefiting all the nations and Egypt in particular. A nation that isn't even serving him or recognizing him as the one true God. They're not putting their trust in him, yet God is providing. So he gives Pharaoh this vision about something that's coming. Hey, for the next 7 years, you're going to have it great. You're going to have so much grain that you're not going to know what to do with it. But I'm going to give you the second part of this dream God gives Pharaoh to say the 7 years that follow that are going to be such hard years that though you have a surplus now, it's going to swallow up the good times. You're not even going to remember the good times. It's going to be so hard. And the purpose of God revealing this to Pharaoh is for his good. God loves not just you and me who have placed our faith in Jesus, but God loves all of the world. He makes provision. He sends the rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives and provides for every single person. This is this, the richness of God as our provider. And so God visits Egypt. He sends them all of this great stuff and uses Joseph to interpret the dream. And the Pharaoh thinks that's such a wise plan. He puts Joseph in charge. And so they store up all this grain. And so the next 7 years, not just Egypt survives, but all kinds of people, all the nations around, come to Egypt to buy grain, making Egypt even more rich. God wants to bless them. All the more reason when he says, now release my people 400 years later. And Pharaoh says, no way. Who are you? He's like, it's an atrocity to God. I'm the one who gave you the 7 years of good and gave you the plans so you wouldn't survive. I made you rich. Honor me. It makes sense when you look at the bigger picture, how God is interacting and wooing nations that aren't serving him to bring about repentance, to bring about wooing them to himself. God does not will that anyone would perish, but all would come to saving knowledge of God. So no matter how much we've sinned in the past, no matter what our background is, God sent Jesus to pay the price of his own life for your sin, no matter where you've come from. So I'm off on a tangent, but bear with me. Even as we talk about money, we talked about debt and unnecessary debt last week. It goes without saying that there's a lot of us who are in debt, even unnecessary debt. Debt that because we bought something we just couldn't afford, and it was like, man, I really want that thing. It's going to make me happy, and I'm going to do it. And we talked about that last week. If that's where you're at, God loves you no less than the person who is debt-free. Okay? Let me just tell you that up front. God loves you. If he can pour out his love on a nation like Egypt that's not even recognizing him as God, it's his character of love. How much more does he love us who have placed our faith in him and trust him with our lives? Even though we make mistakes, even though we indulge our appetites and we kind of get ourselves into these problems financially, God loves you no less. He wants to, for us to get out of debt, right? That was the point of last week. We can be free. We can be generous. We're not bound by those things. But God's love prevails. I want you to know that, brothers and sisters. God loves you no matter what situation we find ourselves. So let's talk about how one develops surplus. Real practical, real quick. This is not rocket science. You already know this. I just want to point it out for the sake of clarity. Number one, how do we create that margin so I what I eat, what I drink, what I wear, these basic necessities are taken care of. Then we have this margin of what are discretionary, what we just buy because we want it. I want that nicer thing. I have a nicer house rather than just the house that's providing the basic things. That's discretionary. To develop that margin, we need to reduce that somehow to create that margin to put away for the future. It's easy as that. We create the margin. But what if our entire income is really only paying the bills? I don't have a lot of margin out here. I feel like I can't put anything into savings. What's the other option? Increase your income. Somehow, right? And we live in a way, I'm just speaking very practically, that we can get a better job or work a job that gives better hours. I get it that sometimes it's a painful process. It's a we're not always know the tomorrow, and we can't just snap our fingers and make that happen. But over the course of your life, if you're pursuing these principles, God tells us it will be something we can experience. Okay? So what I'm saying is, having a surplus is good. God wants us to have the surplus to plan for tomorrow, for the unexpected, for retirement, and so on. And the way to get that is we have to live within our means. Create a margin so we can put that aside. And if we aren't making enough money for that, we need to somehow make more money. But in the process, we never lose sight of trusting in the Lord for it all. So let's circle back to that, and we're going to put those together. We're trusting in God, even when I sometimes go hungry or I just feel like my life is uncertain, and we are developing surplus so that I can plan for the future. How do these go together? It's the simple truth as this, is that we plan for the future, but my trust is not in that savings account. My trust is in God, who is my provider. Yes, I have the savings account, But that's not my source of security, because the Bible tells us over and over and over again that wealth is uncertain. It's here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, I could have this amazing portfolio of investments, and then all of a sudden the real estate market, you know, bottom drops out of it, and where I lose all my investments that I had that were just so, you know, bullish, and one day, and all of a sudden they're gone tomorrow. I mean, we all know the uncertainty of wealth. It doesn't mean you don't do it. Your trust isn't in that. Your trust is in the Lord. So you do both ends. Look what some scriptures say. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of the man plans his way. That's our laying for the future. That's our making our plans. But we have to recognize that the Lord establishes his steps. I'm still trusting in the Lord. He is the one who's going to provide for my needs. He is the one who's going to enable everything I need that he's calling me to do. Think of James chapter 4. Come now, those who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. Yet, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We don't have control over the future, but God does. Instead, you have to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, make this profit. You see, you're planning, you're making your plans that include profit, but you understand that's not where my trust is. That's not my security. My security is in God alone. And think of the parable that Jesus told of the rich fool who had this surplus. You know, this year was this bumper crop, and he's like, man, look at all this grain. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to tear all my barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns to house it all. And that way I can just live for years on this stuff. It's going to be great. And he does that thing. He builds the barns, put all the grain in there, and he says, yes. And that night he dies. And Jesus says, what a fool who put his faith and trust in that and not in me. Because you don't know, you know, now somebody else is going to spend that money. It's not that he wasn't condemning putting away for the future. What Jesus was condemning is that his priorities were not correct. He wasn't putting his trust in the Lord. That, and Jesus says at the very end of the parable, that's the point. Not to say you shouldn't save. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have one in each hand. We cultivate trust in God, the provider for everything we need, while making plans for the future and laying ahead, knowing that I'm going to have that money to provide for other people. I'm going to provide for unforeseen expenses, for that thing that, like having a house, I need a down payment, so it's going to take me some years to develop my savings to have that down payment. It's not as if I'm not trusting in God by doing those things in and of themselves, but I have to keep my mind focused on the Lord and allow him to have a say in all of this, because I can't predict tomorrow. Something's going to happen that that makes that very uncertain, but God never changes. You get the difference in holding those two things, one in each hand? It's so vital. Let me say, I know we're running at the end here. Let me just say one practical thing about us as Grace Fellowship, as a church, and how we handle finances. And according to the good wisdom of our finance board, for years, we had put away money every month for the future. We knew we wanted to hire another staff person. We knew that, you know, things were coming that we don't know what the future holds. So we're going to just keep putting money aside. All the while, we're just doing what God wants us to do, and so on. We invested in this building back in 2006, 2007, and 2008, when we built this building. It was wonderful. We were so excited about what God was doing. But when we built this building, our annual budget was more than two times what it is today. Everything was going well. It was, you know, just prior to 2008 when the real estate market crashed. Everything was just booming and going, and it was like, yes, God is doing amazing things. Let's just do this thing. We couldn't predict tomorrow. And what tomorrow held was a stock market crash, and all of a sudden our budget of you know, like $400,000 and $500,000 a year, now it gets reduced to less than half of that. But we have that mortgage. So you think, all right, God, did we do the wrong thing? I think this is, let me tell you the tension of all this, because these are real questions. I think it's important that we ask, God, were we doing the wrong, did we think the wrong way? We were feeling like we were moving forward in faith that God was going to continue to do what and bless what he had done up to that point. So no, that was our mindset. Are we doing something now that is wrong? That God isn't blessing us like he used to bless us financially as a church? And I think that's a really important, relevant question. Are we doing something as a church that God is saying, I'm going to withhold for them to make them hungry so that they seek me? Is there something that is happening there? Maybe as a discipline or something. And we, as leadership, honestly ask these questions and pray about this. Lord, is there something we're doing or not doing that is causing this? I think this is the right question. And to this point, we're concluding, no, we're doing everything God's called us to do. We're trying to be open about this and open about our finances and so on, yet we're struggling a little bit financially as a church because of our history and so on. All right, but we're still open to that question. I'm not saying that's a slam dunk deal. Like, I want to ask that question every day. Okay, we're doing what God's called us to do, and we're going to keep moving forward. And so even though we are experiencing a bit of hunger, we are endeavoring as a church to say, I trust the Lord. We collectively are trusting the Lord. And thankfully, because of the wisdom of our finance board, who had been setting aside money for the rainy day, right? Not as a lack of faith, but God, it's like the grain, right? And God's saying, okay, you guys did great. You're going to go through a season of hunger. You're going to seek me more diligently. And good thing you saved some money, because that's going to help you in the in-between time. And we're kind of riding and watching, and we're trying to increase our income by, okay, is there a business opportunity, like a thrift store, or looking at using our facility for a daycare? Is that, well, how are you going to do it, God? We're seeking the Lord. Meanwhile, you, in obedience to the Lord, are just also seeking God, and you're giving, generously. And if you've noticed, we print our month and year-to-date numbers every week in the bulletin, and July, for instance, we have numbers in both those areas in the black. We were operating for a time in the red, eating into our savings, right? And like, oh, what are we going to do, right? So look at it. We're in the black. Why? Because of faithful giving, and also because of the way God's provide through generous donors who have given way beyond anything we could think or imagine. Sometimes that happens too, and that's how God uses it. We had a $120,000 gift come in last February. We had a $9,000 single gift come in because somebody had passed away and they left part of their estate to Grace Fellowship. And all of a sudden we got that. You know, this is the way God is providing for us through that week by week, every single day, their faithfulness, as well as occasionally when God puts this cash flow into somebody's hand and they say, "What? How do I bless somebody with this?" And somehow we're paying the bills. We're in the black. We're keep moving forward in faith, seeking the Lord. So what I'm saying is that reduces all the way down to our household. Sometimes it's not just a slam dunk. If you're serving the Lord, you're going to have everything you need and all the wealth, and you're just going to be able to plan ahead. Sometimes you live in the tension, and we're just doing it as a church even. Just living in the tension. God, I want to put you first and foremost in all things. I want to seek you. We want to be used to impact our community. We want to use to impact missions around the world, and you have used us in this past. We want to continue, and God, we don't know how to interpret our times, but we're going to trust you, and we're going to continue to be faithful. We're going to reduce our discretionary giving. We've pulled so far back at our discretionary spending that all of our ministers were like, you know, please don't spend any money you don't have to, all the while trusting God for more. And God just keeps adding, and we get to do these great things like Creative Arts Camp and other things. God says, yeah, I'm providing for you. I'm doing it. You're a viable light in this community, but I need you to trust me. I need you to just keep your eyes on me. I'm taking care of it. Don't worry. Don't have anxiety. Seek my kingdom first. All those things, they'll be added to you. And that's what we're doing. It's messy. We're no different as church leadership. you know, we've got a building, we've got a real mortgage to pay just like everybody else, and we're trying to seek the Lord. We're putting this into practice, and we're benefiting from things like putting money away so that we can, in hard times, continue to do what God's called for us and hope and dream for the day when maybe God opens the doors again, and one day we're not going to have a mortgage. We're going to be able to just do whatever he wants, and we're going to be debt-free and all of those good things. We're trying to put that into practice every single day, just like anybody else. It's real. God loves us. Jonathan, would you come forward? Next week is where we've got all these things, these pieces of the puzzle put together. And what should we do with it? We got a margin. We plan for the future. We're taking care of the things we need to take care of. We're focusing on God. The last point is giving it away. We're in a position to be generous. So, like, God, I trust you. I don't have to be a miser with this money. I can give it away. I can give to that person's need. I can give to your kingdom. I can do what you called me to do. The gift of generosity, we're going to talk about that next Sunday. Will you stand together as we finish our service with worship?
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within
blessing would fall on each one here, each household, each individual. God, as we seek you first, God, we trust you to provide for all of our needs. God, help us to pour out our lives and be generous with our lives, our wealth, just as you are generous with us. God, help us to trust you deeply in times of trouble, knowing that you love us and you're going to give us everything we need. God, we trust you and endeavor to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace to you today.